So this is our part two, Hebrews 9, one verse. I have a pattern happening there, but there's just so much in this verse that it ended up being one study. Same title, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. Of course, those good things have come right now for us in earnest, but there's so much more. There's so much more in front of us, and that's why we come together. We want to have that vision, and God will provide it through Christ. He wants us to have vision. Where there's no vision, people perish, the scripture says. And Jesus Christ is providing that for us so abundantly through each member, through each joint. And that's very tied into what we're going to look at tonight. There's a process. As we go through the process of judgment, Christ is providing vision for us. The Father is providing it through Christ so that we can have light and we can have understanding and hope. Without that vision, in a world that becomes more and more dark, we won't shine as a light in a dark place. But we will. If Christ is working with us, He is going to see to it that the sanctuary that we are is enlightened and blessed and given all that we need. So that's our first verse. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. We know these are all types and shadows of the tabernacle that we are. And we're just going to look more closely at those words, those four words and the three words, the three items there that are mentioned. The tabernacle of God was made for worship and service toward Him. And the book of Hebrews is written to help us understand what that service looks like as God uses a physical temple to help us understand our spiritual relationship with our great Creator and how we can worship Him in the Spirit and in truth through Christ as our high priest of the better covenant, which is what Hebrews 8:6 tells us. For all these things are for your sakes, those temples, the physical temple of God, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That's happening now, but it will happen ongoing. It's going to fold in over and over, and it's going to continue to grow. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And that's the great blessing, to know that to be the temple of God is to know that you will be used to bring light into this world. You'll be the pillars that God will use to strengthen the earth and bring knowledge that will be saving knowledge to the world. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we have this verse that we're familiar with. Jesus saith unto her, woman, this is the same idea. Know you not that you're the temple of God? Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So our salvation is within. Christ is our hope of glory within. We worship him in spirit and truth within, all within the temple. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And we talked about those promises, and they're discussed and explained that way in the Word of God to give us great confidence. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he prays for us that we won't fail. And this is the confidence that we have. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We're accepting Christ in each other, in the Beloved, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Last week we looked at the ordinances of divine service, that word service, in the temple of old, to understand how they are a type and shadow of the discipleship that is understood by those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's the same thing this week, only now we're looking at what that divine service entails, those objects that we'll be looking at. We saw that the true divine service, as true worshipers who worship God in spirit and truth with the divine nature, which is expressed in obedience to God's commandments, is only possible by having God's love shed abroad in our hearts. So it is that we can do the service of God, having the heavenly things themselves cleansed with better sacrifices than these, as we present our lives a living sacrifice, which we have become to the glory of God and for the express purpose of bearing each other's burdens. We are to follow our Lord's example of this service as one who washed our feet, meaning he laid down his life for us, as we should do for each other. And that's all that means. That's what it is to be a living sacrifice, to be attentive to the needs of Christ and each other, to bear each other's burdens, but to know that we need to continue to examine ourselves and help each other in that process of washing each other, grafting each other more and more deeply into this relationship with Christ. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And Christ is really telling us, well, if I'm doing this with the Spirit of God, you're going to do this. And he didn't take any credit for the works he did. Of my own self, I can do nothing. So that's really the way we are to look at that verse. He said, you ought to, God willing, we will. And we will. If the Lord is working with us, we are going to be our brother's keeper, and we're going to take care of each other. We are nourished at the altar, which is the cross and the place where our Lord strengthens us and provides all that we need in order to fulfill his will in earth as it is in heaven. In this week's study, we'll look more closely at how accomplishing the service of God of Hebrews 9:6 is done within the body of Christ and symbolized by those things which were ordained of God and for our sakes, so that we can learn the spiritual significance of those patterns, those three objects that I mentioned, that offer great meaning to those who are blessed to have eyes to see and ears to hear at this time. For most people, it's just a history lesson. They look at those physical items, they look at the temple, or the temple becomes the object of their worship, which of course is idolatry in God's eyes. We need to know that that temple is speaking about what Christ is doing within us, and it represents our relationship with him. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And of course, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Hebrews 9:6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what that is all symbolizing, what God is doing within our heavens, done in earth as it is in heaven. Our first verse, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. The candlestick, the table, and the showbread are within the area called the sanctuary. This is where the priest always went, and into this first tabernacle to accomplish the service of God. And that's very significant. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And that's where that process is happening, so that we can go into the holiest place. And you never go into the holiest place without blood. And that, of course, we'll see and look at it. We know the significance of that. But these three words are very significant for God's elect and are types and figures of what must be present within our lives, our sanctuary, in order for us to be able to enter into a greater and more perfect tabernacle through Christ, our high priest. And it's all through Christ. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we look at these three words, the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, along with the other accompanying verses that use these words in the Bible, it will give us a greater appreciation for why these items needed to be in the sanctuary and how they represented the means by which the process of spiritual completion, and there's a hyperlink there going to the study on the number three, can be fulfilled within the lives of those whose candlestick is in Christ's hands. And we'll look at those verses. These are very reassuring verses because we are those candlesticks and we're in the hand of God. And Christ says no one will take us out of his hand. If we are granted to eat at this his altar, which is the cross, we will receive the true bread that comes from heaven, and not just the shadow that cannot spiritually nourish us or cleanse our conscience, as Christ, the true bread of life, can. That comes down later on in the book of Hebrews, but it all is pointing to that point that God knows the struggles that we're going through, and he knows that he is greater than our conscience, but he's showing us that. And he's giving us victory through Jesus Christ every day, every moment. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, because that's the hand that represents power, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's the imagery that we want to see, is that we are in the midst for that very reason. It's a witness of God's strength, those two witnesses who are in God's hands, and God's fulfilling that work. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, as we are in his hands, as we wash each other's feet. And it's Christ doing that through us. But that's the whole point. He's saying this body of Christ, our coming together, our caring for each other, is that cleansing, is that washing each other and purging of our conscience in Christ's hands, because we are Jesus Christ. We are holding each other and blessing each other in this relationship. And that's our discipleship, and that's what God wants the world to see, and he is witnessing to the world through us. So we have great hope that God will accomplish that witness. He's going to accomplish and finish what he started in us through Jesus Christ. Christ says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. And we know his flesh is his body. So when he says he's giving his flesh, he's giving us to each other. So we give each other, we're given a living sacrifice. Paul says, I beseech you that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Because when you do that, you are giving your flesh, like Christ says here, that I will give is my flesh. That's the life that we receive from each other, which I will give for the life of the world. And it's not just for us. Of course, it's not just for us. It's for all of the world in time. And outwardly, we will show mercy, the same mercy that God's showing to us. So it's all just the order in which God is doing it. With all this in mind, let's begin by looking at the word sanctuary. And notice that it is the same word used for both the first tabernacle and the second, which is called the holiest. And that tells us that it's the same event, but it's happening at different stages. It's the same place. It's the same temple of God, but there's a process that we have to go through. The difference between these two areas is the subject at hand. And God is showing us through these types and shadows of the Old Covenant temple what great hope and promise we have in Christ, if he is in fact our hope of glory within today, giving us access to the second tabernacle, which represents the throne of God, where God's elect are raised in heavenly places today and accepted in the beloved. And I have the verse coming up, but this is why we say we have a table that they don't eat at. That's the altar that they're talking about, that altar where we go into through Jesus Christ, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, both within us but without us as well, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in that temple, in that second temple, in that holy place, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Remember, he couldn't go into that altar, that second temple, without the blood. And this is how we can enter. We are accepted of God through Christ, through his blood, through his sacrifice, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins according to the riches of his grace. So the imagery is so clear. It's just God is just showing us over and over. We are accepted by the sacrifice of Christ, but many are called and few are chosen to actually have that blessing to be dragged to Christ. No man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags you. And when you're dragged to Christ, you're going into that second sanctuary, that altar. Christ is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He's the one who brings to light what all these symbols mean to us within the worldly sanctuary. And most importantly, he gives us the strength to lay down our life and go without the camp with him, as typified by this statement. So we're just going to reiterate what we said over and over here. For the bodies of those beasts, and that's what God calls human flesh, who were in beastly flesh, Ecclesiastes 3:18, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. So if we look at that and just consider that we are as Christ, Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, which is the same thing as saying what we're reading here. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Those are very parallel thoughts there. Herein is our love made perfect, going without the camp, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And possibly the most counterintuitive thing to consider is that you mean my suffering is going to make me bolder, my judgment in my life is going to actually be a good thing? Yes, it is. Because that's what brings us to be able to fulfill the will of God and to overcome and not trust in our flesh and not trust in mankind. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Hebrews 8:2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. We discussed that, of course, Psalms 127. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, the weary laborers toil in vain. So it's all of the Lord, and we acknowledge that. And that's the great privilege to realize God wants us to have this great confidence. The Father, it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But we need to acknowledge that he's giving it to us through a process, through the trials, through giving us the power to go without the camp. And that's where all of this growth is happening. Separating ourselves, coming out of the world. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And of course, that just symbolizes the bullock, that offering that nourished us. It's that greatest offering. It represents Christ, but it represents us. We are going without the camp for the world. The Lord has called us to fill up what's behind of his afflictions and to nourish the world through that sacrifice. That's why it's connected to what is sacrifice without the camp. So the word sanctuary here is also holiest, G39, and we're looking at these verses now. Hebrews 9:3 and Hebrews 9:8 and Hebrews 10:19. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, Hebrews 9:8, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we'll just look at those three verses in connection to what that word means, sanctuary. Without Christ in us, we could not have the boldness, the faith, or the perfect love that casts out fear to enter into the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which is what we do every time we come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As long as our hope is yet in the things that are temporal, we could say that the first tabernacle was yet standing. However, the way has been made manifest through Christ for us to tear down the old temple that represents our worshiping God in a manner that is temporal or carnal and not in spirit and truth, which is something that we grow into as the old temple is torn down and the new spiritual temple is built. This is accomplished by the only one who can build it to the glory of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about Psalms 127:1. And so, I mean, we need to always remember this is all in earnest, because we are in this earth and we are still physical, and it's all temporal for sure. And we have this hope of glory within us with the earnest expectation of what's in front of us. While we look not at the things which are seen, that temporal, but at the things which are not seen. And that's what Christ said. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There's your process, of course. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years, that's 10, and that's a symbol for the flesh, right? 6 plus 4. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple and building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And that boldness is of God too. You know, Paul said, pray for me that I would have the boldness to preach the gospel. He knew he wasn't doing that by himself, and we're not relying on our flesh. That's the whole thing. We need each other's prayers. We need to hold fast to the pattern of sound words that God gives us and remember that the Lord is doing this work through us, and we need each other to make this happen. We need to continue to pray for each other as we do. Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us, and we've got to experience and appreciate the fiery trials that he's giving us today, as his goodness leads us unto repentance, and we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. If we despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, it is akin to trodding underfoot the Son of God that will result in a much sorer punishment. That's how the scriptures describe it. That much sorer punishment is the second resurrection, and we're convinced that, you know, we have that hope that, no, that we want to judge ourselves now. We want to go through that process. Lord, we're fighting a good fight of faith. We're coming together often for that reason. We're asking the Lord to give us that confidence, even through our trials, that we can rejoice in them and realize this is all part of this workmanship, so that we'll be a bride that has no spot. We'll be humbled, but we'll also be glorified. We'll be brought to that point where we can be used to save the world, because we will have gone through that process. It's also akin to beating the manservant who must be judged. That manservant within us is judged because judgment is upon us as the body of Christ. But we must be patient with that long-suffering process that we're all part of. And we're all part of it. We all, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. That's what Acts 14:22, I think, says. And it's persecutions, it's tribulations, and they will increase as we near the end of the age. So it's not something, a pattern that's going to go away. Christ says he'll prepare our hearts, but that is the pattern. That's what we can expect will happen. We read that. And then Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be, he thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's just like saying, well, you trodden Christ underfoot by going in the opposite direction. You don't go without the camp. You don't recognize that your life is a living sacrifice. You don't come to see that you are the temple of God. And that's all of the Lord. But if God gives us to see who we are, we know what we are. We are here as a living sacrifice presented to God for that, for his purpose, for whatever it is that he wants us to do. Matthew 24, verses 48 to 51. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, spiritually drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That's that much sore punishment that we just read about. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we don't want that. We want everyone to be alert and awake and spiritually awake. That's why we're looking at these three items in the temple, because that's the solution. You know, in Revelation, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. That trying of the fire is the light, the candle that burns brightly when Christ is working in our life. So we see, well, okay, those trials are good because they're providing vision. They're providing, it's illuminating the temple. And we do that for each other. When we go through trials, we recognize and pray for each other that the Lord will hold us up through it all. Our hope lies in the fact that God reconciled us to himself through the death of Christ so that we shall be saved by his life. And that is the confidence that God wants us to always have, even as we endure through the hardship that is that being a good soldier for Christ brings in this life. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord has come, means watch and be ready, because Christ has promised us that for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the Lord is not going to come on our time schedule. He's coming when he's coming, and it will be perfect timing. If we watch and pray right now and don't despise the process of judgment that we're talking about, that we all have to go through, then we will in fact be watching and will be, by our Lord's estimation, a faithful and wise servant, faithful to go through that process, faithful to realize that we are being judged, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, ruling your thoughts and your passions, overcoming to give them meat in due season, which is what we do when we have our lives brought into subjection unto Christ. We are that joint that supplies. Flesh wants to be that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household. That's what I want. When I first read that verse, I said, "That I, Lord, I want that." But I didn't want to go through all the stuff that I had to do in order to be that servant. But without going through the process, we must take the lower seat today and go through the process of judgment if we are ever going to be called to go up higher or come up hither. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. But when you are bidden to go and sit, this is talking about a wedding, right? And we know we've been called unto this wedding, this marriage supper of the Lamb. When you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. That's what we're going to read about. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. And that's what the journey is for each one of us. We're a zealous people, peculiar people, zealous of good works, being humbled through those works and waiting for the day that God will reward us for humbling ourselves, for coming out of the world, for going without the camp. And we will hear those words together in a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye, we will hear, come up hither, or go up higher. It's really saying the same thing. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. And this is inwardly, our flesh. It's constantly at the door. Sin is at the door, and the world outside. Evil men will wax worse and worse. And see no need for what we're doing. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? That's what Job's wife said to him. Why are you doing? Curse God and die. So let's read this. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, which represents the elect, tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And that will happen in the outward sense during the 1,000-year reign, that symbolic period. And we know it will, because otherwise Gog and Magog would have never manifested. But you know that that rod of iron through that period of time is going to ruffle a lot of feathers. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The incentive to fight a good fight of faith is given to us right after Christ tells us to watch in saying, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And that's Obadiah 1:21. He says, you kings and priests will be ruling over Mount Esau from the position of Mount Zion, which represents the elect and the mind of Christ. It is a blessing to be sanctified in this age and to be made ready to rule under Christ. It is the greatest blessing ever bestowed upon any human, and only possible because God has promised to give us the strength through Christ to endure this sanctification process that we are going through, which we're looking at in this study. God's elect will one day, in the fullness of our inheritance, repeat these awe-inspiring words of worship that have the message built right into them as to why we are able to worship our Father, found in Revelation 4:8, which says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, showing where we come from. We are beasts, we are men, but we are men who have been converted and sanctified through this process. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. There's the sanctification process that we're going through. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There's the showbread, there's the light, and there's the tabernacle, the table right there. That blessing will be ours if we are granted to endure until the end, being then able to bring life to all of the world, starting with physical healing at first, as Christ did. And then that scripture says, the natural is first, and then this, that which is natural is first, and afterwards that which is spiritual. So the physical healing at first, as Christ did during that 1,000-year period of time, and then in the lake of fire, bringing life through spiritual healing to all mankind. No wonder we praise God for that sanctification process that he has blessed Christ's bride to be a part of, as those who first trusted in Christ. And that we should be to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And like we talked about earlier, well, that trust will be formed through putting off our flesh, through hearing the counsel that God gives us through the body of Christ, and by fearing and trembling as word, and being very careful to do what he tells us to do. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So can we drink the cup? Can we go through that process? Yes, we can, and there's a reason why. Because Christ has obtained eternal redemption, and he knows how to finish this work in us, and he wants us to have that confidence. So now we've laid the groundwork to explain what the candlestick, the table, and the showbread are going to do within the body of Christ that was represented by the area called the sanctuary. All three of these items have been used as symbols of God's power that is made manifest through the church, and is one of the first things we can consider when we look at these words. Starting with candlestick, we understand that the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 are likened unto a candlestick to remind us that their prophecy was only possible by being given the power, which is what Revelation 11:3 says, to fulfill God's purpose through them. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That prophetic time of witness represents the second half of Christ's ministry, where our testimony was made possible through Christ and is revealed through our hope of glory within. We bear witness to the truth that we are a peculiar people that we mentioned earlier, zealous of good works, as Christ's light shines in this earth, not by our might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit that makes this all possible. That prophetic period of time in the life of God's elect represents the filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. And that 3.5 years combined with Christ's 3.5 year ministry makes the complete ministry, the complete testimony for the world to learn of how God can make his strength perfect through the weak flesh that we are in. And that's what that's all about. Christ said that that's how the world will know you are my disciples, by going through that process and filling up that second half of the ministry, making a complete testimony. And you are witnesses of these things, Luke 24:48, 1 Corinthians 1:27-28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Inwardly, of course, this is saying the same thing. The temple is being torn down and the new temple is being built up. God's elect are represented by these two candlesticks of Revelation 11:4 that are empowered by the two olive trees so that we can be the light of the world that God sets on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Christ is in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which we read, which represents the seven churches, or the complete church of God being formed within the body of Christ. This complete church of God will not be separated from God because the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches, is the very church that Christ said to Peter, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, one of God's angels, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." With this in mind, let's look at these entries for candlestick and candlesticks that reveal that Christ represents the candlestick within us, and the candle is our life that is in his hands, burning away as we die daily, so that we can glorify God with all that we say and do. Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. I counsel you to buy of me gold." And if we have ears to hear that, that's a very important prayer. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And what is that telling us? Well, God says there's a time when this process stops. He's already ordained that time when the resurrection will happen. He knows exactly when it will happen. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in. And of course, who is ready but the one who's prepared of God? God will prepare the bride. The true bride of Christ has been promised to be prepared. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door shut. That's really the severity and goodness of God, isn't it? And the world would not agree with. No, our flesh just does not like that section of scripture. That doesn't sound fair to me, but it is fair because it's God's plan. And this is what he's deemed will happen. Afterwards came also the other virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." It sounds like the one who wanted the blessing there. And I'm sorry, I can't remember. Is it Esau? "Bless me also." Yes, he blessed Jacob. And then he realized he was supplanted and he was furious. He just said, "No, bless me." And he was crying, but he couldn't receive that blessing because God had not ordained the order to happen in that way. And this is all symbolic of our flesh. Our flesh will not be blessed. It cannot inherit the kingdom. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore." It's all for us to hear and written for our sakes. "For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Neither do men. So here are the verses. We can look at some of them. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And he said unto them, is a candle wrought to be under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? So we let our lights shine, and we recognize and give glory to God for anything that we can do to add. We can water and plant, but we know that God's giving us that light. He's giving that spiritual increase through Jesus Christ. So that's how we can look at it and say, well, you know what? They didn't come in, but we only came in by the grace of God. God gave us that extra oil. He gave us that ability to trim the lamp. He was the one who did it. We're not boasting in ourselves. And that's what Christ was telling his disciples. And that's what we tell each other. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick that they which come in may see the light. So we know, you know, this is all talking about the strength of our relationship with Christ, who holds that candlestick. He's in the midst of those churches. He's in the midst of those candlesticks. For there was a tabernacle made, Hebrews 9:2. The first, wherein was the candlestick, our verse tonight, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Remember, therefore, from whence you were fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that's what we don't want, of course, and that's just the admonition being given to us. Lord, hold us. Don't let any man take our candlestick. Don't let anyone take our crown. Keep us. Candlesticks, now, Revelation 1:12-13, and I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of them, of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Christ says. And that's what that's telling us. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. The next word is table, which is our hearts and minds. The table represents our hearts and minds. And it is where we either lay out the truth or lies. As an overview of these words will show, Christ comes into our lives and overturns those lies upon the table. If he is cleansing our temple in this age, the heavenly things themselves spoken of in Hebrews 9:23. And begins the process of sanctifying us so that we can worship him in spirit and truth at an altar or table that the world has no right to eat at. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables, same, there's that word, of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Notice the entry for the word bank, which is interesting in Luke 19:23, which is also translated table in Matthew 21:12 above. Wherefore then gave not thou my money into the bank, into that table, into our hearts and minds, laying up store in our heavens, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, which is his. And that's the whole point, is it's his word that's put on our table. He's telling us to invest in that word. God's words are what we bank on. They are eternal words. You have the words of eternal life. Where will we go? That we are storing up, and that God is purifying through the trials of this life. All we have been given is carefully measured out by our loving Father, all of our trials, everything that we go through, who knows how to cause us to bring forth much fruit and provoke us into love and good works. So we have something to bring to the table, as the expression goes. When we lay up treasure in heaven, it is God's word that is being stored in the storehouse of our spiritual heavens, where neither moth nor rust corrupts. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So if you're that candlestick and you're in his hands, you will be tried, you will have tribulation, and some will be put in prison, it says, for 10 days. Our flesh will go through all sorts of things, but God will hold us. He will hold us. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's that process that continues to sanctify us. And God is a jealous God. He wants us to bring forth much fruit. He knows we can, and we will if we are being worked with. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And those are the words, some of the words we looked at. We don't have to go through all those. It's okay. The last word we'll look at in our study is showbread. Being about our Father's business will nourish us. And this is why it is so important that we lay up treasure in heaven against the days of evil that we are in. And this is the point I really want to drive home. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things, pardon me, these things are good and profitable unto men. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, remember, being you are the light of the world, if Christ is holding us, he's putting us on that mantle for that reason, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when their time comes, they will look back and see that witness of Christ in our lives, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Christ being about his Father's business was how he laid up in store for himself a good foundation against the time to come. He told his disciples as much, that if we would be about our Father's business, that bread would strengthen our hearts and keep us focused on what is important as good soldiers of Christ. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Not at that time they didn't know. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? It's kind of funny. Did someone slip him a sandwich? No, no one did. He's not talking about physical food. Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. So that's our meat too. That's just what that's telling us, is that Christ knew that we would, these disciples would one day receive that same meat, that strength through the word of God, through that sanctification process, to be able to fulfill God's will. That will be our meat. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. So this process is happening right now, and God wants us to be ever mindful of that. Be careful to maintain works. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Christ knew by doing those works, that bread, that meat would strengthen his heart, and God would continue to prepare him for whatever eventualities were going to come. And he knew that, and he trusted the Father. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered too. So it wasn't an easy road by any stretch of the imagination. Christ had to endure, but he had faith and he had the trust. And he prayed for Peter to have that same faith that comes by hearing the word and by having that word tried in the fire. Mark 8:14-21. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when, so, you know, think about that. What is he saying? Is he saying, I've never thought about that. Was he saying, did did they take our bread? Why do we only have one loaf? I don't know why they said that. I'll have to think about that. But we do have the point here as we read on. When Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not, neither understand. And this is the point. Have you your heart yet hardened? That's why he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because that's what hardens our hearts. It's the unbelief that was in these men and the false doctrines that were going to come forth from them. So it's just that little leaven. He says, be careful. Don't let that infect you. In other words, having eyes, see you not, and having ears, hear you not, and do you not remember? And of course, unless they're going through that sanctification process, which they weren't yet, they won't. And they had that one loaf. So they had very little. They had little understanding, even though they were with Christ. When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it, and this is a rhetorical question, that you do not understand? And it's very tied into those numbers, those 4,000 and 5,000. God did not give them to remember to bring bread. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And Christ's rhetorical question, how is it that you do not understand, was answered in this parable that reveals it was not time for the disciples to know, because the true bread from heaven had not yet been given to them on Pentecost. And of course, then you have what those numbers actually mean. The 4,000 and 5,000 are a representation of grace and all of the world. They did not understand at this point. But once their understanding was open on Pentecost and going forward, then they understood and remembered the things that Christ spoke as the Comforter led them into all truth. Now they were being nourished. Now they had bread. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Only then would those numbers, 5,000 and 4,000, as they are connected to feeding the whole of humanity, 4,000, and saving them by grace through faith, 5,000, would those numbers become significant to Christ's disciples. Those numbers are also illustrated for us with the nine pillars in the temple of God, telling us we will be sent and used of God to feed this world and have all men saved through the church, the temple, the body of Christ. So this all ties together. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Yes, Christ is coming out of Zion, and we are Christ. Obadiah 1:21, saviors will come up on Mount Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. If we're going through that process right now, that's why we're going through it. Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Exodus 26:37, just showing you these different parts of the temple. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And there's a study, of course, Mike's study on that is just very, very good and detailed, that explains in detail all of these parts of the temple and what they all signify. And he made a veil of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. With cherubims made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto four pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. And he made a hanging for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet. We know that there is your process again, the three things that show the process there of how we enter into the blue, through the scarlet, through the bruising, and the purple, of course, is the wounding. So the red is the Adamic part, the purple is the bruising, and that leads us to have this heavenly relationship, the blue. And the five pillars of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold, but their five sockets were brass. Saving the world is the major part of the good things to come, of Obadiah there. the Christ ministry is going to produce. And in the end, God will be all in all. But Christ, being become a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So there's the last part of the study, just the word showbread, if you just type it in, or you know, we know how to do that. It's purpose 8 times, bread 72 times, showbread 4 times, loaves 22 times. And every one of those entries can help us understand what this relationship is, what that bread does for us, for the body of Christ. And we need that bread to strengthen our hearts, like we mentioned in the study. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out.